A word of thanks, first of all, to Kibby and to Rab and to the planners of this event for welcoming this long-retired Presbyterian pastor who is, as they say back in the UK, well past his sell-by date. When you reach my length of years, you realize you tend to find yourself focusing, grappling only with the important, the eternal questions, such as this one. If a tree falls in the forest, could someone my age hear it? Brief commercial moment. After this service, I put on my marketing hat. Despite the casting out of the money changers in the temple, I'm going to be over there at a book table selling copies of my books. And to get away from the money changers in the temple story, all the proceeds will be donated to the St. Andrew Society Scholarship Fund, a very worthy cause. So stop a moment on your way to the Cayley, on your way back, and have a look. There are 16 or 17 books, poetry, prayers, other topics, please. And I'd be happy to sign them to my very dearest friend, whoever you may be. Now a moment of prayer. Let us pray. In this holy time, this time set apart from time, this moment halfway to eternity, give us the faith to truly listen for your voice. Give us the wisdom to discern what you would have us do and be, and grant us the inner peace of knowing that we are ever in your gracious hands. Amen. My text is from that first psalm that was read, and the fourth verse. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Being Scottish, growing up in that romantic land of heather and bagpipe and kilt, an integral part of that identity meant, an integral part of being Scottish meant being against the Irish. Being Scottish, and this follows almost automatically, being Scottish back then also meant being against the Catholics. Just a few doors along lived a young lad called Bernard O'Brien. I liked what I saw of young Bernard. We were the same age. We shared many interests. But there was no way in God's heaven, or maybe God's hell, that Bernard O'Brien and I could ever have become friends. That was forbidden territory, no man's land. Just like ever bringing a Catholic girl into this house, you just did not go there. Now I hear and read that things are better these days, that ethnic origin and religious identity no longer define and confine people's daily lives, people's everyday relationships. And I sincerely pray that that is the case. But being Scottish in my day meant living in a divided world, a world truly of the good and the evil, the chosen and the damned. And whatever the case today in Scotland, this divided scenario, this bisected worldview still prevails, does it not, in much of God's world. Sunnis versus Shias, Buddhists versus Muslims, Jews against the Arabs, Greeks against the Turks, citizens, Native Americans versus immigrants. Read the papers. Watch the news. So when we turn to these scriptures and read in the very first psalm that God too separates the blessed from the damned, we should not be all that surprised. How did the psalmist put it again? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Yes, it's my way or the highway, says the Lord. And it's not just in the Psalms. Throughout that holy book over there, yes, the New Testament, every bit as much as the Old, we find the self same thing. Judgment, condemnation, eternal damnation for all who reject God's grace. Even for those, according to some passages, even for those who have never so much as heard of Christ, let alone rejected him. Why, even Jesus who gave up his life that none should be condemned. Yet he too seems to have balanced his words, his gracious words of compassion, with words about weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Then God will say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." What do we do nowadays with all those biblical passages that separate the sheep from the goats, the redeemed from the condemned? Those stories, doctrines too, that teach that while we may all be God's children, some of us nevertheless, a good many of us indeed, are going to suffer forever in Hades. Of course, it's not just Christianity that teaches this. I suspect we will be hard-pressed to find any religion, any culture or civilization that has not in one way or another separated humanity into us and them, the chosen and the rejected, the saved and the damned. That seems to be the way our thinking, our basic understanding of who and what we are seems to have gone from the very outset. Cops and robbers, cowboys and outlaws, free world and Marxists, the good guys versus the bad hombres. But then maybe that's okay with you. Okay, just so long as we assign those categories correctly. Maybe there really are just two kinds of people, folk like us and that other kind who deserve everything they get. Yet I've learned over the years to be suspicious when people talk in such terms. One thing I look out for is just where such speakers place themselves. And I've yet to hear one who believed that he or she belonged among the damned. As Scottish theologian John Bailey once put it, "Had the doctrine of hell been worked out from the beginning in terms of what its proponents felt themselves to deserve, it would have to be taken very seriously. But in fact, it bears the taint of having been worked out in terms of what its proponents felt to be the deserts of their neighbors, or rather of their enemies. And as such, we must approach it with deep suspicion. Evil is never more quietly powerful than in the assumption that it resides elsewhere." Hear that again. Evil is never more quietly powerful than in the assumption that it resides elsewhere. And surely the cause, or at least the justification for the vast majority of those crimes against humanity that we humans have defiled ourselves with throughout history, from concentration camps to carpet bombing to ethnic cleansing. The justification has been rooted in this claim to be fighting on the side of the Almighty against the forces of evil incarnate. Now, perhaps I'm just a bleeding heart liberal, one of those soft-hearted types so protected from the violent real world out there that he cannot bear the thought of anyone being punished for anything. But as I study these scriptures, the whole of them, not just isolated fragments here and there, I find it more and more impossible to divide the human race, to separate the good from the bad in that drastic, yes, ultimate way. Maybe a part of the problem is that I just don't know anybody, never have encountered anybody who is all that good. I mean, so much better than the next person, that they deserve eternal bliss while the other one burns in hell. One of the promises held out to the blessed, one of the rewards actually promised in sermons of not that long ago, was the prospect of ringside seats at the Inferno. The delight, sheer delight, of watching from the ramparts of heaven while those who failed to make the cut suffered eternal torment down below. We have a name for people like that nowadays. We call them sadists. And I can think of nothing further removed from what I believe to be the fullness and the grace of Christ's gospel. Not only have I never met anyone who was all that good, I've never yet met anyone wicked enough to deserve eternal torment either. How does that little rhyme go again? There is so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it hardly becomes any of us to talk about the rest of us. Oh yes, I hear you. We do have our fiends, our Hitlers and Maos and Stalins and the rest. And perhaps if I had been one of their victims, worked and starved to death in a gulag, or shot and then shoveled in a mass grave, I could summon up sufficient hatred to wish eternal torment on them. But I would not be proud of such emotion. That would not be the best of me speaking. Indeed, that would involve lowering myself to their level. And I could not believe in or love a God who spoke for the very worst in me, who gave voice and promised fulfillment to the most vengeful and base of my emotions. Back when that Libyan mob seized Muammar Gaddafi, you remember we watched it all on television, dragged him out of hiding in a sewage pipe, beat him, kicked him, battered his pleading body until it lay lifeless in the dirt. You might well argue that they were merely administering long-deserved justice to an unspeakable tyrant. But that's not the justice that I expect from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brutalized body in that Libyan ditch, whatever his crimes, and they were many, still looks uncomfortably like another child of God who was stripped and flogged and nailed on a tree to die. Surely, if that cross there tells us one thing, it says that we were all involved. The powers of state and church, the compliance of the mob, the apathy of the respectable, the betrayal and flight of supporters and friends. Who wore the white hats at that moment? Who was on the Lord's side when our Lord gave up his life for you and for me? You tell me. You show me where they are, because I haven't been able to find them. So we are all failures, all sinners. We all deny, betray, sell out, choose fear over love, keep silent or get lost in the crowd rather than risk status, income, life itself for what is good and true and beautiful. We're all going to hell, let's face it. We're every one of us doomed if it takes an act of genuine, uncomplicated, unmixed motivated love to get us out of there. If it takes an act of genuine, uncomplicated, unmixed motivated love to get us out of there. And wouldn't you know it? That's precisely what it did take. And since none of us could do it, since not one child of God was capable of such an act, he showed us how. He lived it out and died it out for us. He took that age-old, never-ending cycle of violence and revenge, crime and retribution, grudge, resentment, and vendetta, and he broke it. Sliced it clean through that savage chain that has bound us since the days of Cain and Abel, and simply said, the buck stops here. Yes, the bloodshed and the hurt, all the condemnation that has been passed down and down and down forever, stops right here at this cross. I take it all on myself. I'll pay the price. I'll be the one condemned. And after that, no one else need be. You will have a fresh start, a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation, writes St. Paul in Romans. And again in 2 Corinthians, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. In almost 60 years now of studying and preaching the Word of God, I am more and more convinced that Jesus came not to tell us who is going to heaven and who is going to hell, but to offer and offer and offer again abundant life, life that is truly eternal and that begins right here and right now. Driving through rural Virginia some years ago, I caught out of the corner of one eye one of those religious billboards. You know the kind of thing. They're so plentiful in that region of the country. And I groaned inwardly, expecting the kind of self-righteous, judgmental message I'd learned to expect from such sources. But I slowed down anyway, as we tend to do, just to read it. Here is what I read. The heart, generous and kind, most resembles God. Hear that again. The heart, generous and kind, most resembles God. And I said, a quick prayer of thanksgiving for a God who still manages to surprise us, shock us, blindside us with his eternally compassionate grace. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Can we do away with the wicked once and for all? At least the wicked as those people out there, over there, locked up in there, wherever. What was it St. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgives you. or his words in today's scripture reading. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. As we move through days of turmoil and strife here in our nation and in our world, as we hear voices that seek to divide us from our neighbors, our immigrant and refugee neighbors, our black, Hispanic, Jewish, Muslim, gay neighbors, our Republican, Democratic, Libertarian neighbors, can we begin to acknowledge what we've always known in our most honest heart of hearts? That the dividing line between good and evil runs not down the middle of society, separating good neighbor from bad, good race from bad, good religion, good sexual orientation, even good nation from bad. Let's stop tearing ourselves and each other apart and leave that kind of judgment in God's hands where it belongs. Judgment is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But that line, that dividing line between good and evil runs right down the center of your being and mine, of your immortal soul and mine. And then let us look around and give thanks for the grace that we still do find revealed in one another, for all our faults and foibles. That amazing, as we're going to sing about, that amazing grace, that undefeated grace that still works and struggles and every so often even triumphs within each one of you, each one of us. And then go forth as fellow saints and fellow sinners to seek out the royal paths of love, the sovereign ways of mercy and forgiveness, so that my way becomes at last the highway. And we can walk that way together as the children of one Father and the people of one God. Let us pray. Teach us, Lord Christ, teach us about right and wrong, about good and bad, friend and foe. Then welcome us by your grace into the family of faith, that family that embraces one and all within the mystery of hope, within the economy of love. Amen.